Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to church today. It's such a wonderful cold day. It's nice to be here with our friends in a Christian community. I have several announcements for you today. The first is that the church office will be closed tomorrow, Monday, in honor of Dr. King's birthday. The second is that Wednesday night supper will be held this week. If you look at the pink slip in your bulletin and sign up for that, this is one of the really good church night suppers that we'll have. The food is going to be great, and Dr. Ralph Hawkins from Averett University will be here to present some information on the dig that they did last summer in Israel, and our own Nikki Bracey was able to go on that trip, so she'll be there as a presenter as well. A third announcement for you is that there will be a call session meeting on January the 26th. We have the communicants class to be received in church on that day. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. With lowly reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise. Let's join together in the hymn of praise, number 143.
Thank you.
join together in the prayer of confession. O gracious and patient God, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, we confess before you our sins. We acknowledge that we are too inclined towards anger, jealousy, ambition, and pride. We let these hurtful things build up in us, and they lead to discord and bitter feelings between others and us. Too often we have both offended and grieved you. Have mercy, O God. Forgive us and renew us for the Christian life. Let your Holy Spirit lead us on the way of being Christ's disciples. Amen. And now a moment of silent confession. Hear the assurance of pardon. To all who turn from sin and sorrow, to all who turn to God in hope, this is God's word of grace. We are accepted, we are forgiven, we are loved. The gift we have from God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Do we have any children today? I see a couple. Yay! As Bob Barker used to say, come on down. Well, actually, he didn't say that. The announcer did. Good morning. Are you guys happy to have a day off tomorrow? Are you going to get to sleep in? You could. Good. Sleep in for me because I have to go to the doctor. That's the way it goes when you become an adult. Use your free time to do other things you need to get done. Well, speaking of being an adult, I was thinking the other day about when I was a kid. We had a garden. Do you guys ever grow a garden? Have you ever grown one? Or you grow a plant inside? Like a fern or something that's really pretty? You had a cactus? Cool. It takes a lot of work to take care of those things, to make sure that they stay all nice and green and living. And I kill plants frequently, so I'm not very good at it. But when I was a kid, we had a big garden. Those big kids out there, how many of you grew up with a garden? And you had to go out there every summer, all day long, and pick things. Or you helped pull tobacco, and you were out in the sun all day long. Thankfully, I missed that one. That one I didn't have to do. My grandfather retired from the business by the time I came along. But my parents had a garden, and every summer it seemed to get bigger. I don't know why, but the rows would just go on endlessly, it seemed. And we'd be out there all day long picking. And I didn't mind doing the work, but I would get tired, and I'd want to go play, or more likely go inside and read a book, because I love to read. Why do you think that my parents grew a garden? So we didn't have to go to the grocery store or the supermarket to buy things. Mm-hmm, that's true. Now, my parents, we weren't, terribly rich, but we were comfortable. My father worked for Goodyear, so we could have gone to the supermarket, couldn't we? Yeah, we could have. We could have bought it there and saved all that time and energy. But see, I was a kid, and I didn't really see the bigger picture. I saw that we got to enjoy that food because my mom was a great cook. She still is. And she could just make everything taste so delicious. And it was worth all that work to have it. But I didn't see the even bigger picture that they were instilling in me the value of hard work. Because all of that work paid off, not only feeding the family, but saving a lot of money every year. Now, in the scriptures that we hear today, the Hebrew people were praying to God for relief. They had been beaten in battle, and they'd been taken off away from their homeland to Babylon, and they were praying for God to release them. And God said, "You're not looking at the bigger picture. Yes, I can do that for you, but you need to think also of how once you have that freedom, how you can share the love of God with others. That is the task that I've given you." And the story of John the Baptist we've been talking about lately. You guys know who that was? He was kind of a friend of Jesus, and he baptized him, didn't he? He recognized who Jesus was immediately. Now, did he keep that to himself? No, because he saw the bigger picture. He saw that God had come down to earth to save us from sins. And what did he do? Did he tell somebody? Yes, he did. He told a person, he told a couple of people, and they told some other people, and everybody started spreading the word that Jesus was the Messiah. So God worked through John the Baptist to spread love to the world, and that's the bigger picture. Will you pray with me? Dear God, help us to remember the bigger picture, to see the entire thing, that it's not just about being loved by you and loving others, but going out into the world and sharing your love with all we encounter. If it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys.
Pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson today is from the Old Testament, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The gospel reading for this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Let us listen for God's word. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, the word of the Lord. Well, last week we heard the story of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, told in the Gospel of Matthew. And this week the lectionary follows up by turning to John's Gospel to fill in the story's movement from baptism to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, we remembered that Jesus' baptism pointed out something of the meaning of our own baptisms. This sacrament shows us that we have been joined to Christ and that this is God's doing. We are united with our Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. This is good news. This is news of grace, of God providing for our salvation, something that we cannot do ourselves. We need God to do this, and God has in Christ. Now, we caught just a hint last week of what baptism signifies, this work that God has done in Jesus, but it also signifies that God has called us forth for special work and a special purpose. As we are joined to Christ, we come to be about the work of his kingdom. So Jesus, still wet from his baptism in this story, begins the process of calling his disciples to follow him and to learn from him. I rediscovered an old story from Michael Lindvall that he wrote a number of years ago in his book entitled The Christian Life. He shares the story of an ancient tribe of warriors named the Franks, who were among the first of the Germanic tribes to become Christian. And Lindvall writes this: "Like so many of the tribes during this era, the Franks were converted to Christianity in mass, and the group underwent baptism by wading out into the river to be baptized by thousands. They understood what this meant at some level, namely that this would make them followers of a new leader named Jesus. They perhaps understood that Jesus was called a Prince of Peace, doubtless an odd title to their ears. So the story is told that when the Frankish warriors came to be baptized in the waters of the Rhine or the Rhone, they were always careful to hold their swords above their heads out of the waters of the river, not to save them from the rust, but to keep them from Jesus." Lindvall summarizes the lesson of the story with these words. He says, "God calls forth our ultimate allegiance, not part of us, not just devotion now and then. Can't hold your sword out of the water or anything else. Everything has to go under so that it can rise again." baptism reminds us that the love of God joins us with Christ in his new way of life. And so right on the heels of Jesus' baptism in John's gospel, we find Jesus already calling the first disciples. Jesus challenged them to come and discover a new way of life. Andrew and another unnamed disciple, maybe John, two of them anyway, begin walking with Jesus. John the Baptist points at Jesus and says to Andrew and this other one, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." Jesus turns around and sees them and asks them, "What are you looking for?" And the two answer Jesus' question with another question, "Where are you staying?" Actually, that's a pretty good response. John had already told them that this was the person to keep their eyes on, so asking this most important one where he was staying was an indication that at some level they were wanting to go where he was. Now look at Christ's call as it is shown to us in John's gospel. Jesus calls the first disciples with these words, "Come and see. Come and see." So they went with Jesus and they stayed with him all day. And wouldn't you have liked to have heard that conversation? What was it that Jesus shared with them to help them to see? They had come and they had visited with Jesus, and then they began to see things in a totally different way. Andrew left the place that Jesus was staying around 4 o'clock. Andrew went home and found his brother Simon Peter, and with joy told him the story about what had happened. He shared with his brother, someone near and dear to him, about Jesus, and he sums up the story with one word, Messiah. "We found the Messiah." And that one word brought to mind the whole long story that Andrew and his family would have known of Israel's hope for the Messiah. So then what do these two brothers do? They run to find Jesus, and Andrew introduces his brother Jesus to him and gives him the name that will stick with him the rest of his life, Cephas, that is Peter. The movement of this story is so simple. It's the simple movement of the Christian life. Come and see. Come and encounter Jesus, the special one, the Christ, the Messiah, and you will see things in a new light. And then after come and see, it's go and tell. Go and tell the people the story about him. Telling that story is part of Christian discipleship. A couple of years ago, I was reminded about the power of telling stories. Telling stories is something that's so simple that anyone can do it, but we rarely take the time to work at it and enjoy the practice of doing it. It was New Year's, and a number of my family and friends got together, about 45 of us, and we had gathered for a surprise 60th birthday party for my sister Frankie. She was a New Year's Day baby. We were able to surprise her, which was a bit of a miracle in and of itself, that not even our own children spilled the beans about the party to Frankie. But she had a stunned and pleasant look on her face all night. It was truly a celebration, and it was worth all the preparation to see her so grateful and emotional about the whole thing. So we ate and ate the hors d'oeuvres and then the meal, and after we had finished and we sat back in our chairs full and happy, and it was my duty to begin the toast to Frankie. And then after I started, my sister Jerry followed. But the showstopper was my mother, as she usually is. My mom told a story, and it began by her describing going out for dinner on a date, which in any small town is enough to grab everybody's attention. My mother is a widow. And you could see people start to whisper to each other, "I didn't know that Betty was dating anybody. Who had she gone out with?" Now, it was a fictional date. And after a while, everyone calmed down because my mom had to take a minute to reassure our daughter, Kate, that the date wasn't really for real. But the reason for the telling the story in this way was that about halfway through the meal of the fictional date, the man asked her, "So tell me about your children." Mom told the stories about her children and went into detail about each one. And the last and the longest and the most heartfelt she had saved in talking about Frankie on her 60th birthday. Now, Jerry and I had taken about 3 or 4 minutes to toast Frankie, but Mom's story lasted about 30 minutes. It was a sermon. But she had everybody's rapt attention the entire time, laughing, crying through the whole thing. I know that she had worked on it for months. Later, I reflected on how telling a story like that, why it works, and what is important about it. For one thing, telling a story like that and using humor helps the hearer to open their ears as well as their hearts. It prepares a person for the moment when the teller gets to the main point and helps the hearer to receive the meaning. It helped her children. In telling that story, it helped her children to see their mother's love and the careful attention she had paid to us. And I know that at the same time, when friends left and went home, they thought about that storytelling, and I guarantee you they thought about to themselves, how would I tell the story about my own children? How would I communicate their meaning to my life? A good story helps us to see things in a new way, but it also gathers us to be a part. And today in 2020, people still live by stories. Even in this modern technological world, people are still the same today as they were thousands of years ago. The progress of technology and science have not delivered us the ability to make meaning of who we are and why we are here. The endless battles over ideologies and political parties have not cured us of the need to be loved and to love. The accumulation of toys and material goods has not saved us from the void in our souls that aches to be filled by the divine. We are a part of the most important story, the story, the story of God coming to be with us in Jesus. You don't have to be an expert storyteller to share that story. You do not have to be a trained theologian to share what this story means and how it can bring hope to someone who feels alone in the world. All of us can tell the story through words and through our lives. One of the best ways to start is to think of a word, like Andrew did, to sum up what Jesus means to you. Andrew called Jesus Messiah. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. What would be that word or name that sums up what Jesus means to you? Savior? Son of God? Friend? Lord? Teacher? Telling the story is one of the joys of being a Christian, when it is approached not as a need to convince or convert someone else, but to share a relationship. Life presents all sorts of opportunities to share with others what's most meaningful to us. The important thing is to be ready for those moments when they arise, with dear ones, family, friends, even strangers. If we have a name or a word in mind, it gives us a place to start. We don't have to convince people of the rightness of our beliefs. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful convincer. And we can leave that in his capable hands. Let us be Christ's people in this day and time as those who have the story to tell. We have been those who have heard his invitation to come and to see. May God's love and grace be with us as disciples who go and tell. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church, saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 72, When Jesus Came to Jordan.
Please be seated. It's not a long way from the baptismal font to the communion table in this sanctuary, or in most sanctuaries. Jesus Christ, God with us, the one who is baptized into all the ups and downs of human life, calls us to follow him as his disciples. Yet his table, this communion table, reminds us that he remains present with us, meeting us as a friend, nurturing us through our own ups and downs along life's way. So friends, come once again to remember his presence with you. Come in faith to know that he has been with you the whole way thus far and will faithfully continue to do so. Anyone who trusts in him is welcome to the meal that he hosts for our sake. The meal is prepared. Let his people be nourished for living the Christian life. Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God of mercy and might. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You have called us forth as servants to live in your ways and to share the story of your steadfast love. When we rebelled against your call and turned from you, you turned us back to yourself. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God. You sent prophets to remind us and to point out the way of life for which we were created. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, your Son, our light and salvation. Baptized in the Jordan's waters, he took his place among human beings to experience and know our life. Your voice proclaimed him to be your beloved. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captives, to restore sight to the blind, and to ease the burdens of those weighed down. He lived among us in power and grace, touching broken lives with healing peace. Remembering your gracious acts in Christ, we gather around this table. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, join us with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every time and place. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Now we join together in the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it, giving it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Each time you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes." Would the elders please come forward?
Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for the fellowship and friendship that you give us as those who gather around this table. Let your Holy Spirit keep the ties that bind us to you and to one another until we meet again. As we go into the world once again this week, help us to go as Christ's disciples. Amen. Now with gladness, let us bring the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord. Let us pray. We bring you these gifts, O God, from what we have first received from you. Use them, we pray, to enable the ministries of this church to flourish as the church grows together and serves neighbors both near and far away by showing love and doing mercy. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 447, Lead On, O King Eternal. Thank you.
Friends, as you go into this new week, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you. And he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to befriend you and to accompany you along life's way. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.